you look at ancient history, I think one of the things that we find that ancient Oriental kings usually lived in relative seclusion. They were kind of separate from common people. And so to be admitted into the very presence of the king and be able to speak with him and see him face to face was indeed a rare and distinguished privilege, you can imagine. The Bible records how the Queen of Sheba marveled at the wisdom of King Solomon. And she said, "How blessed are your men, and how blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom." And in the book of Esther, we read about the wise men, many wise men who had access to the king's presence and who sat in the first place in the kingdom. For any of these kinds of people to be in that position, to come into the presence of a great ruler, a great king, and to see them face to face was indeed a rare and special privilege. I think similar to that is one time the Lord's disciples brought a little child to Jesus, and Jesus said, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." And he said, "For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Interesting way to emphasize the specialness of being a child and being like a child in absolute trust and simplicity and humility, to say that their angels in heaven are constantly in the presence of God and seeing his face. One of the things that the scriptures teach us about being a Christian is that as Christians we have access to God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 18. That is, we have access to him. We can approach him. We can come in his very presence at any time and talk to him in the avenue of prayer. And so with all these kinds of reminders, to read where Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The idea of being able to see God in the sense of enjoying full understanding of an intimate relationship with God is the greatest of all blessings. And in the Bible, then, such a blessing as this, of being able to see God, is predicated upon purity. That's the condition. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And this was a principle that's taught all through the Old Testament numerous times. For example, in Psalm 73, verse 1, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." In Proverbs 4, verse 23, Solomon says, "To keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The idea of purity of heart is so vitally important. Jesus says the pure in heart are those who see God. And I think we understand the idea of purity, but let's be sure that we do. Basically, the word pure means to be clean. In various usages, it can have the meaning of being unadulterated or unmixed. Sometimes the word was used in the context of like the winnowed grain from which the chaff has been separated. So there is a purity there, separation of that which is of no use from that which is of great value. Or like undiluted milk, or like a metal that is unalloyed. It has all the impurities removed from it, and it is pure gold, for example. That's the way the word is often used. And so when you think about being pure in heart, maybe all those things ought to come to mind. And I think what it ends up focusing on is the Lord's interested in pure heart. That is, motives that are pure and unmixed. That our hearts are truly set on the Lord. And that devotion to the Lord is not contaminated by other things. And there are a lot of things that can be contaminating and can draw us away from an absolute single-minded devotion to the Lord. Let's think about a little bit about this idea of being pure in heart. Certainly one of the things that we ought to be concerned about is inner purity, not just outward purity. And you remember that this is one of the problems that a lot of religious people have had. The Pharisees were some of the most religious people in their observance of the law during the time of Jesus. But sometimes the Pharisees and scribes, right along with them, these were the teachers of the law, these religious people were sometimes guilty of focusing on the outward to the neglect of the inner person, to the point that Jesus calls them hypocrites. And he, one of the most severe denunciations that ever came from the mouth of the Lord is when he condemned them as hypocrites. And he said, you're like whitewashed tombs. It's all clean and beautiful on the outside, but inside it's full of dead men's bones. And he says, you ought to be focusing on the heart, that which is inside. And so they might be very careful about following all of the religious rites and the things that are done for ritual purity and all of those kinds of things that were important for them to do. But the problem is, I often did things that made them outwardly appear righteous before men, but Jesus said inwardly they were far from righteous. So one of the things that Jesus teaches is heart purity, that is cleanliness at the very center of our being. So talking about the heart, that's the inner person, and that's an important aspect of study like this. The second thing to recognize is that oftentimes when the Bible talks about a pure heart, it's talking about moral purity, inner moral purity. We ought to be concerned about that. You remember that in Psalm 24, David glorifies God there, and he talks about what a blessing it is to be in the presence of God, to come into the Lord's tabernacle, to dwell with the Lord in fellowship. And he says, the only ones who can stand in God's holy place are those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. That's an important expression, because it says we need to be pure in our outward actions, the things that we do. That's having clean hands. But we also need to be focusing on the inner person, what our thoughts are, our emotions, our priorities, those kinds of things, a pure heart. So clean hands and a pure heart. And so David is saying that this is the person that can stand in God's holy place, is the person who is pure, righteously, moral purity. Sometimes the tendency is that we can focus, when we think about moral purity, we can think about all that we didn't do, all these outward things. And remember one of the things that Jesus taught in this Sermon on the Mount a little bit later here in Matthew chapter 5. He taught that our righteousness must surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And he gives some examples of that. He uses the example of a person who is guilty of hatred. He says, you know that the law says that you shall not commit murder. But I say to you that if a person is angry with his brother, he is guilty before the court. And he goes on and describes the intensification of those ungodly thoughts and feelings that we can have toward our brother and God's judgment upon them. So we don't have to engage in an outward, overt act to be guilty of immorality and of sin. It can take place in the heart. He has the same thing to say about lust in the heart, you know. He says, the law says, you know that the law says you cannot commit adultery. But he says if a man looks upon a woman with lust for her, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. And Jesus goes on to talk about plucking out the eye or removing the hand that offends. Because we need to care for the inner person, the heart of man. We need to be sure that we keep purity there in that way. All that part of having a pure heart, isn't it? Of course, we know that we fail. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. Even David did. David, a man after God's own heart, this man who spent so much time reflecting upon God and praising God and walking and talking with God, so much in the Psalms about him, this man committed grievous sin. And Psalm 51 is a psalm that is traditionally believed to have been a Psalm of David after he had committed those terrible sins involving his sin with Bathsheba and then the things that came after that. And so he is calling upon the Lord for forgiveness. He is prostrating himself before the Lord, and he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before you, and against you, you only, I have sinned and done what evil in your sight." David was so painfully aware of the gravity of his sin. He knew that what he had done was unconscionable, and most importantly, he knew that ultimately it was a sin against God himself. So his prayer, the essence of the prayer is verse 10, when he says, "Lord, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me, and restore to me the joy of the salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." David was concerned that the Lord forgive him, to be assured of the Lord's forgiveness of the things that he had done, so that he could go away with a clean heart. The idea of a pure and clean conscience, you see, is so important to all of us as human beings. And when we think about the sins that we commit, we want to be assured of the Lord's forgiveness. And we can be. We know that through the blood of Christ, we have our sins forgiven. David knew that he could only be clean through the grace of God. And you and I can experience the purity of a forgiven heart by coming to Christ, so that the stain of sin is washed away and all of the guilt and all of the remorse are replaced by a spirit of joy and thanksgiving, the way it was with David. That's what we want. All these things are true when we think about a clean heart. These are all things the Bible teaches about inner purity, moral purity, and the purity that comes only through the grace of God and His forgiveness. But here in this beatitude, while all these things may be behind the scene, when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," he seems to be focusing as much as anything in this context on having a single-minded devotion toward God. Of being just absolutely sincere, of having completely pure motives in our standing before God. I think Psalm 86 captures this idea. Let me read verses 11 and 12 there. Psalm 86, verses 11 and 12. "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart," "and will glorify your name forever." With all my heart. I mean, that's the idea here of this single-minded devotion toward God. One translation says, "Blessed are the utterly sincere." Another translation has the sense of that it's the person whose motives are pure and unmixed. Motives are absolutely pure is the person who will see God. I think that captures the idea when we think about being pure in heart. It's like when Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 6, that no one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. We can't serve two masters. We cannot be divided in our heart, in our devotions, in our affections. They have to be absolutely sincere. It reminds us also, I think, of the characterization of the good soil in the Lord's parable of the sower that went forth to sow the seed on the ground, and all different kinds of soils there. it represented different kinds of people, different kinds of hearts of people. And there was the hard wayside ground, there was the thorny ground, and there was the stony ground. All the different kinds of responses. But the only kind of soil that brought forth a good return was the good ground, what he calls an honest and good heart. I believe that's what Jesus is asking us to think about here, to think about our heart, to examine our heart, and make sure that we have honest and good heart when we receive His Word, every time we open it, that we're not allowing our preconceived ideas to get in the way, or our selfish attitudes to get in the way, or the desire for the acclaim of men to get in the way. It's just purely and simply we're open to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was concerned when he wrote to the Christians in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy." And he says to them, it says that I want to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. I betrothed you to one husband. You, what he's getting at it here is to have absolute, undivided loyalty to the Lord. But he says, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ." And so he says, that's what we need to be sure that we strive to continue in, to continue striving for this pure heart, this simplicity and purity of devotion to the Lord. Yet another way to think of this is when Jesus spoke of the greatest commandment. He says the greatest commandment is to love God with all your being, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. All your being. Totally unreserved, undivided, unmixed, undiluted. That's a pure heart. So we all just think about today as we conclude our service and take this thought with us and ask, how's my heart? How's our heart? The inner person. That's what that means, the inner person. How committed am I to the Lord? Because only those who are pure in heart will see God. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, the writer says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." And John writes in 1 John chapter 3, he says, "We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." And he says, "Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So as we have sung today, "Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. Pure in heart, help me to be." That's my lesson for today. The Beatitudes: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This has been a good day. It's been a good morning. And I appreciate the opportunity to be with you today, and hope that we can leave with this important idea in our minds to examine our hearts and make sure that our attitude toward God and His Word is always one of purity in our inner being, that we're accepting it in an unreserved and unpolluted way. If there's anyone who is subject to the Lord's invitation, again, as always, we give you this opportunity to encourage you to make known your wishes and your needs before us so that we can help as we stand together and as we sing.